to teach others, and so we just pray that this time together would be building up of all of the saints and a good time of fellowship, and we'd be grateful in your son's name. Amen. All right, so this morning we want to touch upon the topic of forgetting. And really, broader than that, we're going to be looking at Philippians, the third chapter and the 13th verse. And so we have two participles and an infinitive, and we won't get all crazy with the grammar, but they follow the ellipsis of a verb. And so we're going to follow through with those words and look at them in other contexts and hopefully be able to get something out of this chapter. And so Paul, in this chapter, to start with and in the context, is speaking of those things which he was before salvation and the things that he counted as gain when he was under Judaism. And so you can see if you went back to verse 1, he says, it gives an admonition to beware of dogs and evil workers and the concision. And to say that the church in verse 3 is a true circumcision. But his confidence before he was saved was in who he was as a Jew. He was circumcised the eighth day, you see, in verse 5. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. It's touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That's verse 6. And so he goes on and on about these things that he was as a Jew and as an unsaved person. But those things that he counted as gain before, he counted as loss after salvation for the gaining of Christ. And so we work our way up to verse 13, and he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so we're going to look at those. Thank you. We're going to look at the words for the word for to apprehend that he has there, to attain or to lay hold of. We're going to look at the word for forgetting, and we're going to look at the word for reaching. And so, and see how those work in different contexts to try to pick up what Paul was saying here. And so I like to focus first on the word for attaining, or to seize, to lay hold upon. And so I think Liddell and Scott have a pretty good definition of the word, and that is to seize or to lay hold upon, to seize or overpower of death and fatigue, to seize with the mind or to apprehend. And so the definition I come up with kind of is to, especially in Philippians, is to kind of mentally grasp or to mentally lay hold upon. And so this is the context, or the way that Paul was seeing things in verse 13. So let's go back to a couple of other contexts where we see this word used. Let's look back in John, the first chapter, in the fifth verse. And this is, of course, talking about the Lord at his incarnation. This will help us to hopefully get a little better appreciation of this word. And there are quite a few instances where these different words are used, and we're not going to go to all of them. We wouldn't have the time, but that's for, John, the first chapter in the fifth verse. So we can start at the first verse. In any beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing, or not anything, made that was made. In him was life, and the life was light, or the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended him not. And so our word there for comprehended is the word that we want to look at, and it's to mentally grasp, to mentally lay hold upon. They didn't have any idea that this man that stood in front of them was deity. And that's the idea that we're looking at there. We can further see an explanation of this word in Acts, the 4th chapter, and the 13th verse. That's Acts, the 4th chapter, and the 13th verse. And so here we have the apostles John and Peter, and they've just been preaching, and the Jews, of course, are after them and going against what they were trying to preach. And we'll pick it up just at verse 13. Now, when they saw, and this is the day that we're speaking of, is the Jews. Now, let's go back, and we can pick up some context just to clarify it a little bit. Let's go back to verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "You rulers of people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised out from dead ones, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so here we see that he was speaking of, or that they is speaking of, these Jewish leaders. And so verse 13, "Now when they saw," and this word for saw is just to behold or to gaze upon, "they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." And so our word that we're looking for there is perceived. They mentally grasped the fact that these men were not rabbinically trained. They weren't your upper crest of the Jewish teachers. They were just regular men. And yet they spoke with this boldness of speech, and it kind of shocked the Jews. And so they marveled, and they looked, they took the knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And so they remembered back to the times and seeing these men with Jesus. But our word there is the perceived, and that's our word for katalambano, which means to mentally grasp or lay hold upon. Let's look a little further, and we have a couple more illustrations of the word I want to get to. Let's go to Acts, the 10th chapter, and the 34th verse. And so here we have Peter going into the house of Cornelius, the centurion, and kind of an interesting dialogue if you've been through this part of Scripture, in that Peter is kind of looking down upon them as being Gentiles, and he being a Jew and taking a lot of pride in his Jewish heritage. And so verse 34, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive," and there's our word right there, perceive, "that God is no respecter of persons." And so it goes on, "but in every nation, he that feareth him worketh righteousness, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And so there's our word for mental perception or grasping, or he mentally laid hold of the fact that God is no respecter of persons, and he has accepted the Gentiles now just as he was accepting of the Jews. Let's look forward to Romans, the 9th chapter, and we have this word occurring again with reference to righteousness. And this one ties pretty well with the last verse we just looked at, because we're looking at the fact now that Gentiles do have righteousness. They have attained righteousness, but not by their own works. And so, let's pick up just in verse 30, and it says, what shall we say then? Romans 9:30, by the way, here's some pages just still turning. Don't want to leave anyone behind. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is out from faith. And so there's our word again in the attained. And so they have. This is more of a laying hold of righteousness, but not in the mental sense. It's more of a figurative sense that they've laid hold of righteousness that they have not did not seek after. And so there you get a little glimpse into the word and how that word is used in different contexts. And I think that's the last example that I wanted to look at. No, we have one more. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and the 24th verse. It's 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and the 24th verse. And so this is an interesting context because it really ties to the context in Philippians and what Paul is talking about when he says to press for the mark. And so as believers, we're on a course individually as each one of us, and we're kind of in a race, but it's a race not against other people. It's not a competition, but you're trying to reach this mark and this expectation of what you're counted as in Christ. And so a lot of people don't like sports illustrations, but an important illustration to look at here, as we have Caleb gone playing football, we can use a football illustration. And so it's said of cornerbacks, the defensive players, and of quarterbacks, the offensive players, that they need to have what? The most important thing is a short memory. If they make a bad play, it's important that they forget that bad play and move on to the next one and keep pressing towards that goal. And so we're going to look at that a little later when we get to forgetting, but I thought I would throw that in here since we're to somewhat of a sports, a couple of sports illustrations in Scripture. And I think it's justified because I believe Paul was a sports fan also. So let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and the 24th verse. And we can pick it up back at verse 17. And so, yeah, let's go back a little further on that. Let's look at verse 16. And he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that when I have preached the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from out from all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all, in order that I might gain more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them, or to the ones that were under law, as under the law, that I might gain them under the law. To them which were without law, as without law, being not without law and law to God, but under the law of Christ, or to Christ, in order that I might gain them that are without law. verse 22. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, in order that by any means, or by all means, I might save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And here's our verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race, and so this word for race here is comes straight over into our English. It's the word stadio, which is used of our word for stadium. And so it's not used in the sense of this is a physical stadium here, but the events which are held in the stadium. And so there were races. We've seen pictures before when Chris had the pictures of the different places in Colossae, and you saw the large stadiums that had the seats that came down, and they had what looked like could have been a track that went around, and you could just picture people having these races within those stadiums. And so here, that's where they get the idea of race from. And so, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. And so, so run that you might obtain. And so, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery, or that is agonizing or struggling, exercises himself in self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And so we're running this race in our Christian lives, and our reward is not yet seen. It's not right now. We don't attain a reward in this physical life, or we're waiting on our reward in the future when we reach the full contents of our salvation. And so these people run these physical races. When you see Usain Bolt or any of those guys in the Olympics, they're running a race for a medal, and they're going to get it now. And that's it's a corruptible possession that's going to pass away. But ours is enduring, and it's eternal. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, and so fight I. And so this word for fighting is boxing. It's an actual contest with the fist. And so So fight I, not as one beating the air. And so Paul is not sitting there. My wife makes fun of me a lot of times because when I play basketball and when I've done that, I like to work on my shooting motions. I walk around the house thinking my shooting motion. My wife says, what are you doing? There's no basket there. You have no ball. Why are you shooting at the air? And so she gets a big kick out of that one. But here Paul's saying he's not working on his punches with the air. He's in a real contest. This is not a fake one. And so he fights not as one beating the air. But I keep under. And this word for keep under, he severely beats, or he buffets his own body and brings it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that's an important thing to look at when we're running this Christian race, and we're going to have times where we slip and fall, and we're not where we should be, and we're not on the top of our game. But that should be our focus, that when we have preached and when we have said one thing and this has been our manner of life, that others can say, yeah, he really lives up to that expectation. And so that's an important thing to look at. And so that's our word for to attain or to lay hold of, excuse me, or to apprehend. And it's used in those different ways. We need to get running ourselves and put on some running shoes if we're going to make it all the way through. So our next word is epilanthanomai, and this is the word that was used in Philippians of forgetting and putting those things behind us which are in the past. And Paul, in that context, used that word just focusing on those things that he counted to be gain in his past. But we can extend that logically further to things that trip us up as believers in our Christian lives. And there's a lot of things that we've done in the past or that have affected us, and we say, man, that's still affecting me in the present because I'm still holding on to it. But we need to let those things go and forget them. And that's the way I like to look at it, too. But it's important too, and I hope everyone here has forgotten all of the things that they counted as gain before they were saved. And so this word epilanthonomai is an interesting one because it's a Greek compound, of course, and it's epi, which means upon, or Mr. Fontenot knows that, I'm sure, has been studying hard, but it's upon and over. And so with this word lanthano, lanthano means to conceal or to cover up or to hide. And so when you bring them together, epi kind of changes the meaning. I have this note, though, here from Loanida for the word lanthano by itself. It's to cause oneself to be known with the implication of concealment or secrecy, to escape notice, to remain hidden, to remain unnoticed. In some languages, this expression may be rendered as he is not able to keep people from knowing where he was, or he was not able to keep secret who he was. And that's if you looked in Mark, the 7th chapter and the 24th verse. And so, but epi with lanthano changes the meaning to forget. And so you see that there. Let's look at a few instances of this word in context. And so we have a lot of them in the Gospels of where the disciples forgot bread, or they forgot to bring bread and they thought that Jesus was speaking of that. And we won't go to those contexts. They're not really pertinent, even though they would give us a illustration of the word. But it's a forgetting or a neglecting. And we have, let's look at Hebrews, the 6th chapter and the 10th verse, just to get an illustration of the word. In fact, let's skip forward to Hebrews, because we are to chapter 13, because we have two mentions of it in the same context there. So Hebrews chapter 13, we have one in verse 2, and we have one in verse 16. And so we'll just use those for illustration purposes. So in verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. And that word for love is really kindness or fondness, your word for brotherly love there. Stop being forgetful to entertain strangers. And so there's our word, the forgetful word there used as a verb. Stop being forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some entertain angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds, as many as are bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that their heart be established with grace, not by meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And let's just skip forward here to verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And verse 16 is where we're going to find our word for forget. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so there you see it in the sense of neglecting or or forgetting. But when we go back over to Philippians, the third chapter and the 13th verse, we see it used in the sense of purposeful neglecting. It's not something that you forgot by accident. You're going to forget these things on purpose. And I know about forgetting a lot of things by accident because my memory, I sometimes think, is of a 90-year-old person. But we'll get to Philippians, the third chapter here. Beginning with Philippians. Okay. And so, again, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And so what is Paul forgetting? He's forgetting what he was under Judaism and what he was before salvation. But again, let's keep in mind that this is not just speaking of those things which are in the past. This is applicable to our present tense as believers. And so we need to, those things that we've done or those things that are behind us, God has forgiven them if we've confessed them. So let's put them behind us. It would be a good admonition for this one. And so we'll continue on to our next word. I don't want to labor on that one because I have some other things I want to get to. But our next word is the word for stretching forth or reaching forth. And it's the word epi-ektinomenos. And so this is a Greek triple compound here. You have the word epi that we just looked at a little while ago, which means upon, with ek, which is out from, and tino. And so all of those together are to stretch out. And we have, let's look at some of our lexicons here for the definition. And Liddell and Scotty defines it as to stretch out, to straighten the knees, or to lay one dead, to be outstretched, to lie at the length, to stretch or spread out a net. So basically you get the idea of stretching out, literally a graphic gesture made with the hands. And so we'll see that is where Paul, the Apostle Paul, went before he makes his statement, he stretches his hands out and gets everyone's attention. So let's get into the context and we'll look at some of those verses. We'll pick it up first with, let's look at John, the 21st chapter and the 8th verse. Or excuse me, the 18th verse. And so this is the Lord talking to Peter. And Peter, we know how he was before he became mature as a believer. He's a very impetuous individual and always speaking out at times where he probably should have listened. And here he has something interesting to say after the Lord predicts what's going to happen to him in the future. But let's pick it up at verse 15. And so it says, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And so we, of course, know that the different loves. I'm sure if you've been through this part of Scripture, the Lord is speaking of agape love and Peter is speaking of fondness. And so he says unto him, then feed my lambs. He says to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. And he said unto him, and feed my lambs. Verse 17, he saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, are you even fond of me? And so in your English translation, it's going to have love, but he's changing it here. He says, are you even fond of me, as Peter has said before? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou know that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, verse 18, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, or wherever you desire. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth. And here's our word here, the stretch forth. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee out whither thou wouldest not. And so this he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. And so this stretching out is signifying of how Peter was going to die. And we know by church history, we don't have any physical or any documenting of it in Scripture. But if you look at tradition, Peter was crucified and his arms were stretched out and he was placed upside down as not to be crucified as the Lord was. And so you see that there. We have other examples of the word. We have one in Acts, the 26th chapter. And here's Paul giving one of his addresses. So Acts, the 26th chapter, in the first verse. And so Paul has been bound. He went to Jerusalem when he probably should not have. And so he's appearing before Agrippa to try to be released. And it says here in verse 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself or on your own behalf. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. And so Paul's beckoning with the hands as he does often when he's ready to speak, trying to get everyone's attention. You might have to do that when you guys are talking before church starts. Beckon with the hands. Let's get started. But you have that there. And so Paul is stretching forth. Again, that's our word for stretching forth the hands. And so we have a couple more examples I want to look at. Let's get over to the 27th chapter of Acts. Just a couple pages further, in verse 30. And this is used of the ship. And so Paul is on the ship on his way to Rome. And so you'll see it used in an interesting way here. And I think it's a little more idiomatic of the language and how the Greeks use this in the sense of lowering an anchor. But you see in verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast out four anchors out from the stern and wished for the day, or waited for the day to come, or prayed for the day to come. And as the shipmen were about to flee out from the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under the color, as though they would have cast anchors out from the foreship. And so that word for cast there is our word that means to stretch forth. And so this would be more of a stretching down because the anchors were being lowered all the way to the bottom of the ocean. And so you get a little picture of that word and how it's used. But back in Philippians, the third chapter, and so you see it's physically stretching out, but we're looking at more of a mental concept and a picture of how you're running this race. And so to keep in line with our running, what does a runner do when he's at the end of his race? I don't know if many watch track. I really like to watch track events. But when they get to the end, they stretch out to try to get past that other person to the end of the finish line, because that camera is going to shoot across and see who was across the line. And so they're stretching forth to try to get to the finish. And so that's how we should always be running this race as believers. We're supposed to be extending ourselves, stretching out, and going further than is comfortable in order to get to where we're supposed to be in Christ and where God counts us to be. And so you have that. I'm skipping over all kinds of notes that I have here, but yeah, we only have a little bit of time. Let's go to some of these because they're really good, I think. Let's look at Acts the 20th chapter in the 24th verse. And so we'll go backwards. And we want to go to this idea of the race that we're running as believers. And so this is Paul prior to having been captured and having to beckon with the hands because he needed to speak. If he had listened to those prophets that told him not to go on a trip, he would have never been in that predicament. But obviously, God worked out his will anyway. And so we see in verse 17, he's speaking to these bishops, or these elders from Ephesus, and he's telling them what he's going to go do, and he's not going to see them anymore because he expects to be bound when he goes to Jerusalem. So he's giving them final instruction as to the things they should do. And so it says in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus." And so he didn't even go into Ephesus. He called him to come and meet him in Miletus. And he called for the elders of the church. Verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by them lying in my, or by the lying in wait of the Jews." And so we know Paul and his story. Everywhere he went to try to preach the gospel in those areas, the Jews were after him, man. And so it wasn't hard for him to run the race. He was physically on the run trying to get away from these Jews who were chasing him everywhere. And so verse 20, "And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." And so verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life as dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." And so we look at this idea of a course here. And this is a course that Paul's on individually, and this is continuing with the idea of the race we're running. And so he's on his individual course. It has nothing to do with those around him. He's looking individually to the race he's running. And so with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus, and to testify the gospel of grace, or the grace of God. "And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have preached, or I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take record this day that I am pure from blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." And so he goes on to warn them of what's going to happen. And there's going to be these Judaizers who come in and try to teach them another kind of gospel. But you see that idea again of the race that he's on, or the course that he's on, the path that he's on, and he's determined to continue on it. Let's look to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in the 6th verse, and we see Paul, towards the end of his life, and the we see Paul towards the end of his life and about to be killed. And you see that he's come to the end of that course. And he's run his race. And now his time is up. And he's ready to go and achieve his reward. And so let's look at verse... let's start at verse... we can read the whole chapter or from verse 1. And so verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy. "I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word." And so these are his admonitions to Timothy before he departs from the scene. "Be instant, in season, and out of season." And so when it's popular and when it's not popular, still preach the word. reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned away unto fables. And so that's something that you see in the Christian life or in Christendom today. And a lot of believers or so-called believers would rather hear people that entertain them. They don't want to really hear the word of God. They want people to entertain them and put on a show for them. And this is what Paul predicted would happen way back then. So verse 5, but watch thou in all things and endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And so Paul, as he's writing this, knows that his time is short, and he's about to be, you know, we looked at this in our class with Pastor Chris back there during seminary year. But Paul is writing here, and he knows that he's about to be killed. It's different from some of his other epistles and when he was in prison where he expected to be released. Here he knows he's at the end of the line, and he's not going to go any further. And so you see it. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, so Paul's finished his race. He's at the end. And what is he expecting? Verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. And so you see, we're running this race, and Paul shows you the example. He ran his race over time, and he reached the end of that race. And what's his expectation? His expectation is not a medal that perishes, but his expectation is a crown that is eternal. And so he looks to that. And that's a good thought for any believer. And so I said also, as you're running this race, it's important to forget those things which are in the past. And we do a lot of things. We make a lot of mistakes. There are none worse critics of ourselves than ourselves a lot of times. And we beat ourselves up, or we beat up other believers for things they've done. But I just want to close out with a couple of verses here that are not exactly the word for forgiving, but an attitude that we should have towards other believers or to ourselves when we have done things that aren't good. And so let's look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in the 32nd verse. And we'll have to pick up a little context here, because this is a very good context. Okay, so Paul is talking about, again, who you were before salvation here in the previous context. And so we'll pick up in verse 20. This is where you are now. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down again upon your wrath. And so that's an important one, and one that we all can remember, is when you have something with someone, let's not carry it over to the next day. Let's get in a place where we're spiritual so we can see that person as we should, and we're not holding anger against other believers. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that you may have to give to him that needeth. And this all goes back to your attitude and where you're at as a believer, and how you should be, or where you should be keeping your mind. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out from your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that you may minister grace unto the hearers. And stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed upon unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from your mouth with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving. And there's our word that we want to see. But let's finish the verse. One another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so this word for forgiving is our word that is used for grace, and it's used in a participial tone. And so, you know, it's hard sometimes with this word for grace, because sometimes it's used of God, and we don't, and people showing grace towards God, and that's kind of tough when you think about a finite being showing grace towards an infinite being. And so a lot of people have tried to define this word. I like the word, the way that Chris defines it when it's used towards God, as an attitude of grace, or attitude of thankfulness for grace. And it's kind of that way here. We can't show grace to one another in the way that God has shown grace to us, but we can be gracious towards one another in the way we treat one another. And so in that sense, if someone's done something unto you, and you're being gracious towards them when they've done it, then you are kind of forgiving them. You're graciously forgiving them, or acting graciously towards them. And so that's the way I saw it there. And so that should be our response to people who have done things to us. That should be our response to ourselves when we've done things that are wrong. You've been saved by grace. Your sins are forgiven. And so let's put them in the past. The last verse we want to look at is Colossians, the third chapter, and the 13th verse. And it's kind of a similar context, and we'll close out with this one. I won't feel bad for going over the 45-minute mark because we started late, so you can't be mad at me. So Colossians 3, we can pick it up in verse 1 again, because this is a great context of Scripture, and I'm sure everyone's heard it, so we won't pick up on too many things, but we'd like to read through it. So in verse 1, since ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And so this is very important to our Christian life and our Christian race that we're running. How are you going to run this race out of your own steam? You can't. And so we're getting our fuel from where our mind is at and where we're keeping our mind. So our things should be on our position in Christ. Verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid in Christ, or with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And so this is what's always should be in the forefront of our minds, that we're going to be changed. And so especially when you're thinking about running this race, as Paul was there in chapter 3 of Philippians, we want to keep at our mind the finish line and what's there. We have salvation, a full consensus of salvation waiting on us. And we have that as a kind of, I'm always reminded of Bugs Bunny and this Bugs Bunny cartoon I used to wear out the tape of when I was a kid. But he was running on a track against the dogs, and there was a rabbit that he was chasing. He thought it was a female rabbit, but you know, they have those rabbits that run around the track and the dogs chase them. So he's chasing after this female rabbit, and the other dogs are running, and it's a hilarious thing. But that's where we're at. We're following after this expectation of what we're going to be in the future, and we should always be chasing it. We're not going to catch it until we reach the full contents of our salvation. But we should be trying to follow that expectation of how God sees us in Christ. And so, verse 5, mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is our idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. And so that's another thing you should keep in mind. We've been saved by grace and saved from the wrath that is coming. And this is why the wrath is coming upon them. So this is why we should keep our minds in the place that they should be. And so verse 7, we pick up, in which you also walked sometime, when you lived in them. And so we should never forget, too, that we are, and sometimes I've been guilty of this, and we are as believers, of looking at unsaved people and saying, look at what they're doing. These people are terrible. Well, let's not forget that you were in the same ballpark, and by grace you were saved. And that's an important thing. It should always be a reminder when you see the activity of people that are wrong to look at yourself and make sure that you're in the place that you should be spiritually in order that you can live out the life that you're supposed to. Verse 8, but now you also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out from your mouth. Lie not to one another, or stop lying to one another, really, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving yourselves. And we need to be forgiving. Here's our word. Again, the gracious forgiveness towards each other and towards yours. I think this also looks towards yourself and those things that you could have done before that were not good. And so, if any man have a quarrel against another, against any, even as Christ graciously has forgiven you, so do you also. And so that's where our focus should be as believers. We're on the race again. This is a path that we've started, and we're on it, and we're not going to finish until God has finished with us. And Christ, we know, is going to get us to where we need to be. But we have an obligation as believers to keep our mind on things above where they should be so that we can finish out this race and also be mindful of the fact that of what we're going to be in the future, what our salvation is for. We're not just running this race. We're not shadow boxing. We're not beating the air. We're not shooting fake baskets at hoops that don't exist. We have a true aim, and we have a place where God has said he's going to get us to keep in mind. And so a lot of times with people, even in your secular jobs or things, it helps to have a goal in mind to complete the task that you have in front of you. And so let's keep in mind our goal and where we need to be and where we're going to be in order to finish the task God has put out for us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful, grateful for your grace, grateful for so many things provided. So many things in your word that we could, no one man could ever get a hold of all of these. But we're so grateful that we have them. We're grateful that you gifted some to be able to dig through those things, but you've given them to all. And so there is countless things in your word for each one of these believers. May they be inspired to listen and to learn throughout the day here today and each Sunday and even in their own time be able to read your word and understand those things that you have for